I've got a question for you this morning to start off with. It's a bit of a riddle. It's not a difficult one, but it's a question to stir you this morning. The first question I've got for you this is, what have I got in common with Transport for London, Barnet Council, and the Metropolitan Police? What do I have in common with those three auspicious bodies, institutions? Any idea, Jan? No, there's no alliteration. That's true. What you say is true, Jan, absolutely. Yes, that's true. There is another answer to the riddle. Anyone else got another insight into my question? What have I got in common with Transport for London, Barnet Council, and the Metropolitan Police? We all share one thing. Nicholas? Authority? A question, a good answer, but not the right one. No. Synth. London. No, you're not going to get it, are you? Yes, Shola. Sorry? They do. That's right. But the answer to my riddle, all these are true and answers to the riddle. But the answer that I had in mind, when I was a school teacher, I used to play this game where a school teacher used to get the kids to try and guess what you're thinking. And that's why I'm trying to get you to guess what I'm thinking this morning. But all of these bodies, myself, Transport for London, Barnet Council, the Metropolitan Police, all of us are owed money by Icelandic banks. All four of us, I'm joined the auspicious ranks of these other three bodies. Following the collapse of the Icelandic banking system, all three of us cannot get our money out of Iceland. It's frozen, if you excuse the pun, there, as it were. I've got a lot less to lose, mind you, than those three institutions that I've just named. When the Icelandic banks announced the collapse week before last, the news reporters pointed out that there was a lack of protection for British investors. My first response was, oh no, I've just lost 200 quid, which is how much I had got in the Icelandic bank. Fortunately, within a few days, the British government pledged to cover British savers in Icelandic banks. But there was a day or two where I was a bit shaken, to be honest. Only £200 worth of shaken, but nevertheless, I was shaken. I know for some people, it was a lot more. It really made me think, what is secure, what's safe, where does my security come from? My experience is nothing compared to my neighbour. Barbara and I have got a neighbour who has lived for quite a long time next door to us, and she'd worked for 10 years, and her husband have worked very hard. They'd lived off his wages and saved hers for 10 years. So they'd amassed a big nest egg. The country that she came from collapsed in the Bosnian conflict in the 90s. A bank was taken over. All her money was seized. She lost every penny. Imagine working for 10 years, saving it all and losing every single bean. She was profoundly shaken. We live in very unsettled times. You know, the ripples of this recent turmoil are only just starting to shake jobs and housing, prices and pensions. I want to talk this morning about living in unsettled times. I want to talk this morning about living in times that are unsettled. Two reasons for that. Firstly, I think we're going to need to find out, how do you live for God in times that are changing, times that are unsettled? And secondly, unbelievers around us are going to be asking searching questions as they're shaken by world events. We've got an opportunity to speak for Christ. I love the verse Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. The Apostle Peter wanted us to be always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Hope, Christian hope, is a confident expectation of the future. So as Christians who have hope, our expectation of the future isn't gloom and doom, it's a confident expectation. And so we will stand out in the days to come from other people. There'll be a difference between our attitude and the attitude of people around us. People around us will be shaking, their knees will be knocking, and we are going to be the people of hope in a very hopeless world. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we're your people here today, and we want to say thank you so much that we are the people of hope. Thank you, God, that you've got a hold of our lives and you've not left us, Lord, anxious and concerned and not knowing what's happening and wandering around in the darkness. But God, you've placed in our hearts a hope, a confident expectation of the future. God, would that burn afresh today? I'm asking, Lord, that you'd move by your Spirit amongst us. Would you stir us? Would you freshly quicken that to us? Would you burn the living hope in our hearts today? God, that we would be prepared to give a reason to those that ask us, why do you have this confidence? God, would you burn it in us? God, would it overflow from us? God, would you absolutely set it on fire in our hearts today, Lord? Amen. About three times a year, there's a travelling fair comes to Hampstead Heath, and my sons and I like to go up to visit the fair. We like to go along, enjoy it. And one time we went, they won, they both won, a blow-up life-size alien. It was about this big. And we had to walk home carrying these things home. I refused, of course, not wanting to look a Wally, walking through Camden carrying a blow-up alien. I've always wanted to bring one in, actually. We had them for a number of times blow up in the boys' bedroom. When you go there at night, there'd be this thing kind of stumble out of the darkness at you. The thing that was a bit spooky about them was that because they were blown up, they had a kind of little thing inside that when they moved, it sounded like they were breathing. It was obviously the air going from one bit of the alien to the other, but they sort of go as they sort of moved around, these aliens. And I've always fancied bringing one in and having it stood next to me and talking about the fact that we're called to be aliens. But I thought that you wouldn't take me seriously, so I resisted the temptation. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens." We are called aliens. Okay. Yeah. You are an alien. Look at the person next to you. Are they an alien? Don't answer that one. Depends what they look like. Peter wants us to realize that as followers of Christ, we don't belong. As followers of Christ, we're not at home. As followers of Christ, we are aliens here on this planet. That before you were Christian, you lived at home. This is where you belong. This is your home. This is where you fit in. Now, as a follower of Christ, you're an alien. You don't fit in. You don't belong. This isn't your place. Peter wants us to grasp it. Home is another place. Living as aliens means we're not interested really in what's happening around us because our heart is elsewhere. See, an alien arrives from another planet. I don't believe in aliens, by the way. Let's just get that straight. In the movies, the aliens arrive from another planet. They're not really bothered about it. They're just interested in looking around the planet. They're not interested in what happens. That their heart doesn't lie there. The heart lies in home. So an alien is by definition, they're living somewhere that's not the place where they come from, where they're settled, where they feel attached to. And that's really important, I think. Peter wanted us to grasp that. The writer of the Hebrews unpacks it a bit better. The writer of the Hebrews again reinforces it, the fact that we are aliens. This is what the writer says in Hebrews 11 verse 13 onwards. He talks about the men and women of faith. In Hebrews 11, it catalogues these heroes of faith, people who've gone before, who've walked and who have seen God move in their lives. They've walked with faith before God. And it says this about them. These people admitted, in other words, they agreed with, they realized the truth that they were aliens and strangers. They didn't belong. So these people of faith walked around realizing we don't belong here. We're aliens. This isn't our home. That was their revelation. That was how they lived. That's how they did the things that they did, was by that understanding. It carries on that verse. It says, people who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. If they had, or thinking of a country they'd left, they would have opportunity to return. But it says, instead, this is verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. See, the writer of the Hebrews wants us to understand that they were longing, that they were like E.T. wanting to go home. There was something in them that longed not to be here, but to be home. There was this sense of, we're walking this planet, but this planet isn't our home. We don't belong. Our heart's not here. Things around us here don't really concern us, are not really of interest to us. They understood it. I believe it's God's intention for all Christians everywhere in all ages to have this revelation. We are aliens. We don't belong here. And our worldview is such that our eternal home is somewhere else. Now, it's hard to do that. So what I want to suggest to you this morning, it's hard to live as alien if you're comfortable down here on earth. If your life and my life is comfortable, if my life is pleasant, if my life is rewarding and comfortable and nice, it is hard to be an alien because I kind of feel at home. If what around me is comfortable, if what around me is pleasant, if what around me is good, I'm going to feel at home. And so living as an alien is going to be tough. It's going to be far harder to live as an alien here than it is in other parts of the world, where at the moment things are very tough. This is what James says in James 4:4. I love James. Martin Luther didn't like James, but I like James. James is really kind of one of those pithy, kind of just sock it to you kind of guys. This is what he says, James 4:4. Don't you know friendship with the world is hatred towards God? He's kind of just telling us gently. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Kind of draws a very clear line in the sand there. And basically, you know, the thrust there is that if I'm comfortable, if I've got friends with the world, not people in the world, but friends with the world, I am therefore at enmity or hatred towards God. I'd suggest to you this morning, it's very, very easy. It's very, very easy to actually be comfortable here in London. You may not have much money. Looking around us, none of us have got loads of money. No pearls and jewels on this morning. But it is very, very easy to be comfortable. A number of years ago, I lived in Grafton Road. Grafton Road is sort of West Kentish town area. And I lived in a end of terrace Victorian house. It was a flat share, rented house. And the first night I moved in, I was rudely awoken. I was shaken from my sleep, and I thought, this is an earthquake. The whole place was moving backwards and forwards like this, about 1 a.m, 2 a.m. I thought, what is this? Where am I? What's happening? And I was frightened. I was disorientated. I didn't know what happened. I'd been woken up. I was shaking. I couldn't work out what it was. The place where I was staying wasn't near a railway line. My first thought, maybe it's a railway line. Actually, what it was, with a bit of investigation, was that the terrace that I lived on, we lived at the end of the terrace, and about 200 metres, the terrace sort of went on all the way at Grafton Road. The other end was very near the North London line, the train line. And at night, as the good trains went past, they started to wobble the end of the terrace, and it was like a whiplash. You know, at the end of a whip, you get the crack at the end of the whip. We were the crack at the end of the whip. So the whole terrace is wobbling and it's focused, amplified, channeled down to the end, and we were just shaken to pieces. I was woken up. I was uncertain. Do you know, I think as Christians living in London that we are being woken up, that we're realizing, hey, we've been asleep. That we haven't realized it because we've been comfortable with where we live. We've been comfortable. London is a comfortable place. It's got a lot to offer. It's a great place. And yet it can be a place that lulls us into a sense of friendship with the world. And just as I was woken up that first night in Grafton Road, I think it's an allegory of what God, I believe, is doing, not just in this church, but across this nation. There's a wake up. There's a realization that we have been asleep. That for years as Christians, actually, we have been asleep. We haven't been, had the vibrancy, the alertness, seeing things as they really are. There's been a dullness and a sleepiness about us. And I think that there is a current shaking happening. Well, obviously there's a current shaking happening financially and socially in this country. And that is, I believe, a wake up. Part of it is a wake up for us as the church to say it's time to wake up. It's time to realize that we've been comfortable, and it's time to look around and realize it's time to wake. I want to look at a passage this morning. We're going to look at a passage together in Hebrews. If you've got your Bible, we're in Hebrews 12. And this passage in Hebrews 12, I think it's helpful because it shows us, the writer tells us, how to live in times of shaking. So the writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, tells us how to conduct our lives, what to do in times of shaking. And it's Hebrews 12, 26 to 29. We're going to focus on this morning, those few verses there. And this is what the writer says in Hebrews 12:26. He says, at that time, and so he's talking about the time that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So at that time is referring to the time the law was given to Moses on Sinai. He says, at that time, God's voice shook the earth. Moses on top of that mountain, it was shaking as God was speaking, and the people of God were frightened. As there was shaking, there was fear. The shaking produced fear, as it did in me that night as I was in my bedroom wondering, what's it all about this? God's voice shook the earth. But now God has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. God's promise, he's quoting from the Old Testament, the writer of the Hebrews, that there is going to be another shaking, far more significant than the shaking on Mount Sinai. God's promised that there is going to be a radical shaking. Listen to what he says. Once more, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is created things. In other words, God is going to shake all created things. Then it continues, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. There is going to be a shaking, and the shaking will show what's eternal and what's temporal. What's temporal will shake and collapse, and there's been plenty of that these last few weeks. Plenty of collapsing. What is temporal will shake and collapse, but what is eternal will remain, will not be shaken. Heaven hasn't been shaken these last few weeks. No vibrations in heaven. There's been no kind of wobblies. It's absolutely rock solid. Eternal things are not shaken. He carries on. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There was once a shaking on the Mount Sinai as God came down, the law was given. The writer here in Hebrews quotes from Haggai 2:6. This is the full quotation from Haggai 2:6. Haggai 2:6, the prophet says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Are we not seeing the shaking of nations? Are we not seeing the shaking of nations in these days? All created things will be shaken. There was a shaking. There will now be a much more destructive shaking, according to the prophecy in Haggai. All things that can be shaken will be shaking. But there's something that won't be shaken. That's the kingdom of God. Obviously, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about the end time shaking, and the quote from Haggai is the context of the return of Christ, the lead up to the return of Christ, and the shaking that will come before that happens. And whether what we're experiencing this week, this month, whether what we're experiencing is the beginning of the final shaking or just the tremors before it all starts, either way. See, the thing about large earthquakes, a large earthquake, sometimes when you have a large earthquake, there are, before the large earthquake, there are four shocks. It was before there's the big one, there are little tremors, little shocks. And those little shocks could be days or more before the big one. And the little one gives warning, there's going to be a big one, it's going to come, and it's going to be a wipeout. And those little ones are warnings. Those little ones are kind of, there's something coming and it's going to be big. And whether what we're experiencing at the moment is just the foreshock, just the kind of wake up, or whether it is actually the beginning of the big one, I don't know. But what I do know is the writer is talking about the shaking of created things, and that is what we're seeing at the moment. Now, I believe, actually, the shaking of created things is a good thing. It's a good thing if it exposes where my heart is. It's the mercy of God if I realize through this foreshock, this pre-shock, actually, there's some things in my heart where I'm loving the world. I was just, my reaction to the fall of the Icelandic banks, having money in it, in the Icelandic banks. It's interesting, my heart reaction. Oh, no! Couldn't it be some other bank? But if it exposes where my heart is, it's the mercy of God. Because it gives us opportunity to get hold of our hearts and say, oh God, would you do something in my heart? Would you please have mercy and change me? Because if created things can be changed, can be shaken, eternal things certainly cannot. From the passage, there are three things. We'll look at three things this morning. The passage suggests three things to do when we are shaken. Firstly, it's to look for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Secondly, you see, the writer says it's important to be thankful. And thirdly, the writer says we need to worship God in an acceptable way. And we're going to look at that, those three things. So firstly, in this passage, it says everything is shaken, firstly, so that we can look for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All things around us can be shaken. Nothing can be safe. Interesting, here in this week, previously, market watchers and investors were worried about banks going bust. Now they're no longer worried about banks going bust because governments are underwriting banks. Now they're worried about nations going bust. The worry now for investors is, will other countries go the way of Iceland? Iceland as a country has gone bust. Will other countries, other governments that underwrite their banks, will the whole country go bust? Interesting, it's got to actually shaking of nations. But we're receiving a kingdom that's an eternal kingdom. And we're looking for a kingdom that's a safe one. The kingdom, of course, is where the king reigns. And as the kingdom comes in, there's two facets to it. There's an internal reign and there's an external reign. There's an internal, as the king is coming in my heart, as the king is coming to reign, as you are receiving, as today you receive the kingdom, as today you open your heart and receive the kingdom of God, as you receive that kingdom today, what's happening is his rule and reign is coming in your life and bringing holiness. That's what we're going for, is holiness. That's what this emphasis we're in at the moment is about, getting a people of God who are experiencing the kingdom of God on the inside. But also the kingdom of God is an external thing to us. It's a kingdom that's coming and bringing a harvest. So there's two aspects to this kingdom coming. An internal holiness coming and an external harvest coming as people get saved and the king comes into their lives. That's why we're praying. That's why God's called us as a church. That's why Nick and I have called us as a people here in London. Our emphasis, our priority, our focus now is to pray, because we need to get ready for these two things. We need to prepare to receive this kingdom, that we can receive the kingdom that's coming, that is a kingdom of holiness in our lives and a kingdom of harvest in the world. These are the two things. Someone was asking me the other day about the vision for the church. Our vision is very simple as a church. It's these two things. Easy to remember. Both begin with H. A little bit of alliteration. to remember it's holiness and harvest. That's what we're praying for. On Friday night, we were praying on Friday night. I had a sense and experience of the Holy Spirit that I haven't had before. As we were praying, right at the beginning, I sensed the Holy Spirit come and rest, come and hover. In the prayer meeting this morning, in that room there, little art room there, beforehand, Joe West read out the passage from Genesis about the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the earth as creation was happening. The Holy Spirit was hovering, and out of the hovering came God's creative power. Out of the hovering came order out of chaos. In the prayer meeting, Elaine, who was leading the prayer meeting in there, she shared about the Holy Spirit. Actually, Elaine, come and tell us, so I don't misquote you. Come and tell us what it is you felt.
I just felt that the Holy Spirit was hovering. And I got a picture of the ark and how the dove went out. But it came back because there wasn't any place for it to rest. And then it went out again and it brought back a twig. But I really felt that the Holy Spirit was saying, I need a place to rest. I need a place where I can settle. And he wants to settle on us. But we've got to be obviously willing vessels. But he wants a place to rest. He wants to come to us. So we've got to be open to that.
I mean, thanks. John, Friday night, that was the impression I had as I was praying on Friday. We were praying together on Friday night. The impression I was the Holy Spirit hovering, looking and waiting. Are we going to get on board with what the Holy Spirit's saying? There's a very shocking memorial to the work of God in Kentish Town. If you go down Prince of Wales Road, there is a huge building that has Corinthian pillars on it. It was a church. It was built the turn of 1900s. And that building was the centre of a lot of spirit. It held 500 to 700 people, that place. It was vibrant. If you look at the historical records, spiritual records of this area, that place was the vibrant spiritual happening place less than 100 years ago. And you go there now, and it's now a place where the resident sculptor is famous for a sculpture which is a profanity of Christ. So how far has that place fallen from somewhere that was the spiritual high point, the hub, spiritual hub of the area, to somewhere where there's a mockery, where the devil is laughing at God? What a difference in 100 years, less than 100 years. And I believe that that place, without judging the leaders or the place of the people in that church, but that place was a place where God was moving, but the Holy Spirit, the dove of the Holy Spirit lifted off that place, as is obvious by what it is now. And the Holy Spirit is looking for bodies, for groups of people who are willing to allow him to rest, allow him to lead, allow him to do what he wants, allow him to be in charge. I felt on Friday night that the Holy Spirit was hovering above us, and us as a church, the Holy Spirit's above, hovering above us, waiting, looking, are we going to get on board with his plan? And it's like a sense of the Holy Spirit. It's very hard because when you're trying to describe a picture of the Holy Spirit, how do you describe that? But the sense I had was the Spirit of God hovering and him looking and waiting and seeing, are these people going to get on board? Because I think if we don't, the Holy Spirit will hover somewhere else. And we will be just the memorial like that place down in Kentish Town Road. Okay, we've not got a building. Be a few white vans. R.I.P. the white vans. But there'll be nothing. And so I think it's quite, this shaking is quite serious that we're experiencing, because it's a wake up call, and it's a wake up call to realize that the Holy Spirit is hovering over us as a group. And the question I believe God is asking us is, are we as individuals, are we as a church, going to get on board with the things that God wants us to be led by him, to be willing to go in the direction, whatever that is. I don't know what that is, but whatever that is, that we would allow Jesus to build his church and we'd be willing to go in the direction he has for us, whatever that means. I believe it's serious things in these days. Shaking is good if it brings us to our senses. Paul, to the Colossians, he tells them, look, set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. To the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. How many market makers, how many investors, how many traders are today feeling the temporariness of their jobs, the temporariness of what they do for a living? But what is unseen is eternal. I felt a desire to pray, God, would you so get hold of me that I would see what's unseen, that I would fix my eyes and heart on things that are above, that I wouldn't be concerned or bewitched by the things that are around, and I would be unmoved by the shaking that's happening around me. That my eyes would be so fixed in the receiving the kingdom that's coming that I wouldn't be shaken. I wouldn't be depressed. Leads us on to the second thing the writer to the Hebrews says. Writer to the Hebrews says, when everything is shaken, secondly, be thankful. That's what the writer says. There have been very few thankful people on the news on the last weeks. There's been much gloom, loss, and negative kind of predictions. Imagine for a moment two banks. Not hard to do this one, actually. Imagine two banks, and you have a pot of money, lucky you, and you choose to invest it in bank A. A week later, bank B goes belly up and goes bust, and all the depositors in that bank lose every penny. How would you feel? You'd feel thankful. You'd be going, cool, I'm so glad. I am so glad I chose bank A and not bank B. If I'd chosen bank B, I think what would have happened. But I'm so thankful that I've chosen bank A, because bank A has proven to be sound as a pound, as they say. So one thing, as we see things shaking, as we see things collapsing and crumbling, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, therefore the response of our hearts is to be thankful, because we know where our deposit is. It's not touched. Heaven isn't touched. If my treasure's in heaven, the Bank of England could collapse, and it doesn't touch my treasure. It's absolutely safe. So I am very thankful that where I've been investing. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've invested years in following Christ. You've invested years, rather than going pleasing yourself, amassing a nice comfortable life for yourself, instead, you've spent the time serving God, following Him, sacrificing for Him, investing in the bank of heaven. And so where you've been investing is absolutely safe. So you're thankful. So this week, whatever the news comes this week, Monday morning you turn the news on, the footsie hits the floor, so to speak. What we do, my heart response is praise God. Forget about my pension, but praise God. Praise God that where I've been investing, there's no shaking going on. See, God wants us to shine this week as those who have hope, as those that are thankful, as those that know that where we have our investments, it's dead sure. Not in a smug, selfish way, but in a way that we can share with others. You too can have investments that won't fail. They'll be queuing up at the door. I've got a bank that's better than the Bank of England. They'll be round the corner, coming, knocking on your door, say, where's this bank? It's the Bank of Heaven. When everything is crumbling, a Christian's response is thankfulness, that my treasure is invested in heaven. And so this pre-shaking, what I'm suggesting we're experiencing at the moment, is a wake-up call for us to give ourselves fully to investing. God's called you to be an investor. We're called to invest in heaven, to be receiving this kingdom and to giving it our best shot, that we're putting everything into God's purpose, everything into the kingdom of God, everything into all that He has for us. Which is why whatever happens, there can be thankfulness in my heart. There's a contrast. The shaking brings the contrast out. The contrast is where our treasure is. And if in the shaking there's something in me which is unsettled or unhappy or sad, then I'd say, God, would you please do something in my heart that my security would be in above, that my security would be in heaven and not on earth. Thankfulness is a powerful, powerful response to shaking. The third response is that the writer says in Hebrews is when everything is shaken, third thing is to worship God acceptably. This is the phrase he uses. So to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, I believe that worship is something we have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. That actually worship is something that God teaches us how to do in terms of worshiping God. Because it's interesting, the writer says worship God acceptably. In other words, must be possible to worship God unacceptably in a way that God's not impressed with. It must be. Otherwise he wouldn't say here to worship God acceptably. And I believe in these times, God is going to lead us forward in our journey of worship. The whole thing about worship, I believe, is not when you become a Christian, you come to church, we sing some songs, and that's worship. Obviously not. But worship is something as individual from my heart that the Holy Spirit teaches me how to respond to God, how to respond to his kindness, how to respond to his person, how to respond to his presence. And that's something which is a journey. That, and so I believe as individuals in the church, we are on that journey. And we are fantastically privileged to have wonderful, godly musicians. But actually, it's not down to the musicians, it's down to you and I. Worship comes from my heart. Worship comes what I do at home on my own before God on my knees. That's actually worship. I bring a worshiping temple to the meeting. I don't come to the meeting to worship. Actually, I'm bringing worship with me. Here I come. I've been before I come at home. I'm bringing what the worship I've been experiencing during the week in my interaction with God, I'm bringing that with me. So as we gather together, your flame and your flame and your flame, there's going to be a bonfire. And the musicians just have to try and hold it all, somehow hold it all together. Actually, a couple of weeks ago, we had our own little fire in here. Hope you didn't notice that. We had a little fire over there. What happened was we had a couple of heaters plugged into the same PowerPoint, and the PowerPoint didn't like it. A horrible burning plastic smell started to fill the place. We had our own little bonfire. So since then, we've brought a fire extinguisher, and Andy's our fire officer. And he's armed and ready with the fire extinguisher. So I hope you think getting a fire extinguisher, I pray we need a fire extinguisher, spiritually speaking. There's such a bonfire, there's something happening amongst us. There's when we come together, I bring fire with me, that I would bring a worship that's acceptable. See, if I bring some worship that's acceptable to God, and you bring some worship that's acceptable to God, and we all bring some worship that's acceptable to God, there is going to be an amazing thing happen amongst us. There's going to be something quite incredible. Because listen, it says here, we worship God acceptable with reverence and awe. Reverence is seeing God who he is. The next verse says, for our God is a consuming fire. See, those people, the Old Testament people, said to Moses, we don't want to meet God. He's too hot. He shakes the mountain. We're frightened. It's all too hot. We're out. You go and meet God. Tell us what he says. We don't want to. Because God is a consuming fire. And whilst through Jesus we come to him, absolutely the door is open and we can come right to the throne of grace. Nevertheless, it doesn't alter the fact that the God we worship and the God we come to is a consuming fire, and that I need to come to him with reverence and awe. That means I'm a little bit scared, actually. Not in the wrong way, not in a negative way, not in a afraid of getting punished way, but in a sense of, this is really God we're coming to worship. And so there's a sense of me wanting to make sure I'm right. Not good enough, because who can be good enough? But God, am I coming to you in the way that's the right way? And God, is my heart prepared? I really encourage you to come on time on Sunday mornings. I know it's not always easy. If you live a long way, you've got kids, bus times. Please, I'm not seeking to condemn you or give you a hard time this morning. But honest, being serious now, honest with you, that God doesn't get anything out of the teaching time from you. God knows what I'm going to say anyway. God gets the pleasure as we worship him. And so if you're not here at 10:30, how can you give pleasure to God? If you're not here at 10:30, it means you're here just for yourself. Because you've come to get something rather than come to give something to God. And forgive me for being really plain and honest with you. But honestly, we need, obviously there are practical things and there are things that can get in the way and stop us. The bus is late, the kids play up. Absolutely realise that. But honestly, we need to be here at 10:30 reverencing God. If you turned up late for your employer every day, you'd be shown the door. And if we're coming to God, if we're really coming to God, if you're not coming to the Nick and Paul show, but we're coming to God, sing along a Martin, strum along with On Min. If we're really coming to God, then we've got to mean business. And the hovering Holy Spirit will go and hover somewhere else. If we're not serious, if we don't reverence God. And I know it's only one aspect of it, and it's a bit of my hobby horse, so please forgive me. Have patience with me. But God is looking for acceptable worship. God's looking for people who would come and get down before God. It was wonderful this morning as I came in here, I saw arriving early, prayer going on. In here. Just wanting to get right with God before the meeting. Before 10:30, am I right with God? Am I in a place where I can worship God? Because what God wants is worship that's acceptable. Worship that reverences him. So I could sing till the cows come home. You might have a beautiful voice. But if actually I'm showing no reverence for God, do you think God is listening? I don't think so. Let's stand up. Lord, I want to humbly, Lord, as we're before you this morning, Lord, we're just dust. Lord, I am just dust, Lord. Who are we? Lord, we are just the dust. Lord, we're dust that you, by your mercy, have put your hand upon. We're dust that by your mercy, you've got hold of our lives, Lord. We're dust that you've breathed in and made living beings. God, would you forgive us for our arrogance? God, would you forgive us for our contempt of you? Would you forgive us for our lack of reverence? Would you forgive us, Lord, that we've not appreciated how awesome you are? God, and that I treat you like you're just a mate rather than a consuming fire. God, would you bring a revelation this morning that our God is a consuming fire? Would you burn in our hearts a correct and right fear of God? Oh Lord, would you help us? Lord, we're weak. Lord, we're weak and we need your help, oh God. Lord, we're so weak. God, in your mercy, would you come? Would you teach us to worship you? God, would you get hold of us? On this journey of worship, would you take us on that we would learn to worship you acceptably, with reverence and awe. Spirit of God, would you help us? Would you ignite something in us this morning that burns with a passion, that takes the things of God seriously? And Holy Spirit, we're begging you this morning, please don't go and hover somewhere else. Holy Spirit, please don't leave us. Give up on us and go somewhere else. Holy Spirit, would you be patient? Thank you that you've revealed you are hovering over us. And God, would you this morning help us to respond individually, together. What does it mean, Lord? How can we get in step with what you're doing? How can we hear what you're saying? How can we do what you're doing, oh God?
I just want to share something that impacted me very deeply in the prayer meeting the other night. Esther had a word which was really from the Lord, I believe, and it was about idolatry in the camp. And it was about that story in the Old Testament where people had gone into the land, and there'd been a battle, and the Lord had clearly directed the people of Israel not to bring anything back that was not of God, these idols from the other land. And one person had brought something back into their tent and hidden it, buried it under the floor. And I just can't shake it off. And I don't want anybody to feel condemned this morning, but if you read that bit in Haggai where it says about the consuming fire of the Lord, it says this. It's very, very, very powerful. Or is it Deuteronomy? But anyway, basically it says in those verses that Paul's been referring to in the Old Testament that the Lord is a consuming fire and he will not have idolatry. And I just feel that, you know, the Lord doesn't want us to have anything under the floor. You know, we went camping to Good News Camp and we had a tent and, you know, we were all in tents and it was quite easy to hide things. You know, people could sort of do what they wanted in that tent and things could be hidden away. And from the outside, everything looked fine. And I just feel the Lord saying, you know, I can see, you know, I don't want you to hide it anymore. Whatever it is, I want you to bring it and to expose it to my light, because in the end, those things will enslave us and stop the Holy Spirit from coming in and using us how he wants to use us.
Thanks, Vicky. Thanks, Vicky. God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us this morning, O God. Lord, we're your people and we desire to go your way. Lord, we're your people and we desire you, Lord. Help us, Lord, help us. Remove every obstacle and help us this morning to worship you. Draw close to you. Be changed by you.